Let's stand and take our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. We taught out of the book of Nehemiah last Sunday night. We're kind of in a little, I guess I'd call it a mini-series, which I would call Building and Battling. And we started last week, and we have this week and maybe two more weeks left in it. We're just going to look at some things about whenever you're trying to build for God. You're trying to do something for the Lord, there's going to be battles. And that's just a part of life. It's a part of our spiritual life. We have enemies. We have spiritual enemies. And our spiritual enemies don't want us to accomplish anything for the Lord. So whenever you're trying to accomplish something, you're going to have to battle sometimes. You're going to have to fight through it. You're going to have to do what we're supposed to do as we are serving the Lord. And so I want to look at that for the next couple weeks. As we're going to read these verses, Nehemiah chapter 4. In chapter 3, we're not going to read chapter 3, but we see that the people are building, they're making real progress. And as they're making real progress, that's when some opposition takes notice, and they want to stop it. In their case, the people wanted to make them weak, to slow them down, to tie their hands, as it were, get them under control so that they would not build. They didn't want to lose authority over them. Basically, Satan's goals are the same for us. He wants us weak and under his authority, not God's. And really say, well, what does that mean to be under Satan's authority? Really, it's under his control. A lot of times, we're under his control when we're basically doing whatever it is we want to do. Whenever we become our own God, we're making our own life decisions. We're doing what we want to do without any consultation from God's word or God's will. That's really the main doctrine of Satan. That's what he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You just do whatever you want. You can be your own God. And so we want to make sure that we are following the Lord. And if we do, we're going to have some opposition. As I mentioned last week, as long as we say or do nothing, we are no threat. But once we stand up and go forward, opposition will come. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read several verses here, and then we'll pray, and I'll let you be seated. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. It said, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, he was angry, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Chapter 3, it talks about all the people and all the building and what they were building and what they were doing. So Sanballat's upset. Verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him. He said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey into the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And conspired all of them together and come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them and day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst in among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, and we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded the wall, and they which bear burdens, and those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other he held a weapon. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for this evening. I pray as we look at the story of Nehemiah, and Lord, we'll see some things that will help us when assuredly we will face some opposition in our life. We will face opposition as a church, spiritual opposition to keep us from building what you want us to build. And Lord, help us to be able to battle and to stay strong and to go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said last week, we're going to look at facing opposition tonight. Opposition is not only evidence that God is working for us, but really, when we face opposition, it's an opportunity for us to grow in our faith and to grow in what God is doing. Last week, we looked at Nehemiah about overcoming obstacles. We see that the obstacles that the enemy threw in their way last week were geared primarily directed at their leader, Nehemiah, to hinder them. The whole point is, in this book, is Nehemiah is going back to build up the wall. It's after the captivity. The wall is down. They are really defenseless. And so Nehemiah got a burden, and he came back, and he's going to help them build the wall. And now they're facing opposition because of that. We looked last week at many things, but we looked at how we are supposed to overcome these obstacles that are thrown our way. We're not to react to them. We shouldn't listen to the negativity. We should spend time in prayer and not ignore them. We shouldn't run. We shouldn't quit. And when things are going well, we should not relax. But tonight, as I look at the opposition that they faced, I want us to look at that opposition and learn some things from that. What were some of the tactics they used to oppose them, and what are some of the tactics that the enemy throws our way to get us off of doing what we are supposed to do? We'll look at two of the oppositions, and then we'll kind of dissect them. We're going to look at the dictated opposition, and then we're going to look at the direct opposition that they faced. First of all, let's look at the dictated opposition. What does that mean? They use sarcastic, critical tone to try to discourage and to get the people down. They were using their words to try to stop them from going forward and get them discouraged about what they were trying to accomplish. The Bible, sometimes that is called mocking. Mocking is all throughout the Bible. Remember when David was going to fight Goliath, how Goliath mocked David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 43 and 44, it says, "And the Philistine, Goliath, said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field." He was mocking David, said, "Who do you think?" And he's, "Get over here. I'm going to take care of you." Now, we understand that that didn't turn out very well for Goliath, all right? That fight didn't last very long, and Goliath ended up losing his head. But the enemy's always going to try in one way or another to discourage us through thoughts or direct words from somebody to kind of discourage our life. We see that when Christ was being crucified, the soldiers mocked him. They blindfolded him and they spit on him, they hit him, and they spoke blasphemously to him. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, we see that they were mocked even before they began building. These characters, Sanballat and Tobiah and some of these other guys, they're just constantly causing trouble. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is the thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Reminds me of that story in the Bible where Jesus, I believe, he's raising a child from the dead, and he goes into the room and he goes to the house where the child is, and they're like, "What are you doing here? I'm going to raise him from the dead." And the Bible says that they laughed him to scorn. That's always a part of Satan's plan. You know, now the people have said, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not in the Bible. I don't know if you know that, all right? The Bible actually says the opposite. Proverbs says the power of life and death are in the tongue. And so we get discouraged. The enemy had resorted to dispiriting remarks and questioning their effort. By the way, we get that kind of talk in our life. Whether we get it from a person, whether it comes from the enemy, our soul, Satan, and sometimes it just comes from our flesh. You get these little thoughts in your mind when you're trying to do something. Hey, you can't do that. What are you trying to do? And it just tries to get us down. Well, we're not supposed to let it get us down. But what were some of the tactics? What were some of the things they said in their dictated opposition? First of all, they questioned them personally. They said, oh, those feeble Jews. By the way, that's where Satan attacks us the most. He knows that really, in our flesh, we are, spiritually speaking, without God's help, we are fairly feeble. We need God's power to get us to continue to go forward and get through the opposition. But see, because you know, as I mentioned this morning, I get the quote, you know yourself so well in the flesh, and I know myself so well, it's easy if we look at trying to accomplish everything from our own energy, it is easy to get down on ourselves because we know who we really are. But the Bible tells us that we can accomplish things. But Satan will attack you. He puts us down. Sometimes it's an inside job. We get down on ourselves. We think that we can't accomplish whatever task God throws in our way. Let me say this. You would be shocked at what you accomplish if you just put the effort in and let God work through you and follow his word. You'd be shocked. Some new Christians come in sometimes and they see some of our good families and it's like, look at that family, man. They must have been in church since before they were born and, oh, they had all that. Let me just tell you something right now. I've been here the whole time. I know everybody. If you want to know their stories, you come ask me. I know their stories. They didn't come walking. Many of you, you didn't come in here walking with a Bible saying, praise God, where's the offering plate? You came in here saying, you know, my wife is giving, or I'm going through this or this. Or you had all kinds of problems in your life. And God did something wonderful. Listen, he can do that in anybody's life if we don't get down on ourselves. I heard this statement many years ago. Whether or not you think you can, you're right. Now, I'm not trying to make this just about human effort because human effort doesn't cut it. We need God's Spirit to strengthen us and give us what we need. But let me just say this. God's Spirit isn't going to give us the power if we're not willing to put in the effort. God empowers the effort we try to do. God empowers the obedience we give to his word. We look at the task or situations of life from the standpoint of our human frailty. Listen, remember who you are in Jesus Christ. You're saved now. You are a child of the King. Read Ephesians. Ephesians is all about the blessing and the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, and we put ourselves down or we allow Satan or our flesh to put it down. Remember, we've looked at the verse several times over the last few weeks, but it's good. I can do all things. Now, it doesn't stop there. Because if it stopped there, that would not be true. But the last part makes it true. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen, if you hear anything in the Bible or you know something is God's will for your life, the fact of the matter that God says you're to do it or God wants you to do it, is that means you can do it. Someone has said this, God's commandments are his enablements. In other words, when God commands us to do something, by the very fact that he tells us to do it, he means that we can do it. God would never tell us to do something we cannot do. And so we need to understand that. Don't be questioned personally. You are saved. They questioned them personally. Next, they questioned their progress. Say, hey, will they fortify? I mean, you build a little bit of the wall, but you really going somewhere here? You're not going to make any progress. You won't get it done. You're not able. Here's the problem with that. When we get in that frame of mind, we start looking at how far we have to go instead of seeing how far we've already come. That's always discouraging. I could look back at myself and say, man, God got the bad end of the stick when he got me. Okay? He did. By the way, he got a real bad end of the stick when he got you. He got, you know, he got ripped off. I can look at me and say, man, you can't read the Bible with saying there is so much stuff and there is so far, long way we still have to go. And that can be discouraging until you stop and look back and see where you've come. I don't want to say hate, that's a strong term. I hate driving home from vacation. Yeah, it is. I hate it. I'm not going to lie to you. It's 1,186 miles. You say, how do you know that? I've driven it every year for like 26 years, okay? It's horrible. I know every pothole from here to Washington State. And, you know, now going on vacation, it's not quite so bad because you're excited about getting there. But coming home, it's like it's over. It's like it's long. And it's like, man, you're driving for 3 hours, and it's like, man, we still got, you know, 1,050 miles to go. But I have to almost discipline myself. Let's get to Pasco. And then once we get to Pasco, let's get through Umatilla, and then let's get to Biggs, and let's get on the 97, and then let's get to Bend, Oregon. You can tell I've done it all, many times. Let's get to Bend, Oregon. That's halfway through Oregon. And then let's get to Klamath Falls, Oregon. It's 73 miles from the California border. I know that. And then from there, let's get to my favorite city, Weed, California, man. It's a little city up in the mountains right next to Mount Shasta. And you go into the gas station there and all their cups, guess what they have on them? Welcome to Weed. You think it ought to be in Colorado with the laws going on. And then once we get to Weed, we get to Redding. And then we get to Sacramento. When we're Sacramento, we're two-thirds of the way home. And then we go through that horrible stretch from Sacramento to the Grapevine. And there's like, you know when you drive up to 5, the cows? And if you get the windows down, it's bad. But, you know, the progress. You get in the car and you drive. It's like, man, we've been on the road so long. And, man, we got 600 miles to go. But then it's like, well, wait a minute. We've already driven 600 miles. We're halfway there. Sometimes we need to look back at our Christian life and say, wow, I used to be over there. But at least I'm going the right direction and I'm making progress. Don't let the enemy get you discouraged. Now, let me just say this. I love the new building. But it's taken time. You know why? We're doing it in such a way that we can save money. There's no way we would have ever had the money. I wish we could have just, I was sitting next to Brother Johnson at the couples retreat, and you know, oh, you guys built a building? Did you build it yourself? How do you do it? He goes, nope, turnkey. You know what turnkey is? Okay? You sign a contract, you pay everybody all the money, they finish the job, you get occupancy. They give you the key to the building and you move in. That's a pipe dream. Now, if we were building an outhouse, we could probably do that. Okay? But we're building a building and we're trying to do all we can to save money and do the work ourselves, and it's taking time. And it's like, when is this thing going to be done? I know this. We are a lot closer than we've ever been. How many of you remember when we were out digging holes? Okay? Every time I said we don't know how to dig holes anymore, something happens. The guys were out there in the dirt last week trying to get it ready so the guys can pave it because it rained. But man, that was pathetic. And we're like, I can't wait till the foundation gets poured. And it's like, oh man, now we gotta put up all the framing and all that stuff. But you know what? It's looking a lot more like a building now than it's ever looked. We've made a lot of progress. And yes, we have a little ways to go. He said, when's it gonna be done? Depends on the money. As the money comes in, we're getting that thing done. But we're a lot closer than you think when it comes to the actual building. It's progress. Look at your Christian life. Where were you 3 years ago? Some of you that are newer, where were you 6 months ago? You're making progress. Don't let the enemy say, oh, you're not perfect, man. I get it, but let's go forward. Let's not get down. Very easy to get down on ourselves. Next, he questioned their perseverance. They said, will they make an end? You're never going to have the guts or the strength to see this through to completion. You know, here's something. You new Christians, and I got this a lot when I was a new Christian. You know, you get saved, and it's all so new and exciting. And, you know, you go out and get your Jesus stickers, and you put them on your car. By the way, don't put Pacific Baptist Church stickers on your car. I've seen you drive. Don't do that. Okay? And if you drive really bad, put Mormon stickers on your car. Okay? Let's give them a bad name. But, man, you get all excited about God. You're on fire, and someone says, oh, man, I've been going to church for 3 months. I am so excited. And you know what they'll say? You'll calm down. You'll calm down. You'll settle in. You know what you ought to tell them? I ain't calming down. If some nutcase can sit out at a football game in freezing weather, and he's been a fan for 20 years, and he wears New England Patriot pajamas, okay? Actually, I shouldn't say that. I got a pair of things that have the ducks on them, all right? Someone bought me that a long time ago, and it's Anaheim Ducks, so I can't get on that one. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, everything is their sports team. You know, the Shavers are a sports team. Their car is the same color as their dumb team. Listen, why can't we stay that excited about Jesus Christ? You don't need to calm down. You can make it to the end. Don't let people discourage you. Don't calm down. Fire up. You Christians now. Now, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Just chill out. You don't have to be fanatical. You know, sometimes people will ask me, how you doing? I'm like, I'm serving the Lord, but I don't want to be fanatical. I'm joking, all right? I don't want to be fanatical about it. But you ought to be fanatical about it. It ought to just, well, why are you going to calm down? Jesus didn't change. Everything he's doing for you is still good. But they try to say, oh, you're not going to make it. Let's be like Paul. I like what Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that what you want at the end of your life? Don't you want to get to the end of your life and say, listen, I wasn't perfect. I wasn't everything I ought to be. But you know what? I stayed the course, I kept going forward, and I believe I finished what God wanted me to do on this earth. Boy, that'd be a good goal for us, wouldn't it? Let's finish, let's persevere. Don't let the enemy stop us. In 1 Corinthians, turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I like this analogy that Paul gives. It's a sports analogy, and it makes it easy for us to understand here. Let's make it to the end. I don't care how well you start. I wonder how well you end. Okay? That's what God wants us to do, to stay the course. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 20. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, we'll start there. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. You know what? In a race, everybody runs, and they're all going for first place. You know what you ought to do? Run to win. Now, we're in a spiritual race. There's more than one winner. Each of us have our course. Let's run it, and let's do the best that we can. Every man that striveth for the mastery is tempereth in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul says, I'm running, I know where I'm going, I know where the finish line is, and I'm going after it. So fight I, not as one that beateth air. You know, you see the guys, before they get in a box, you know, they do the shadow thing, you know, all that, they're fighting the air. Listen, when they get in the ring, they ain't shadow boxing anymore. Okay, you can swing all you want, but if you don't defend very well, by the way, a real boxing match isn't like Rocky. You don't box with your arms down. That's not a good defense. Okay, you know what I'm saying? The guy hit you 12 times and you hit him. Listen, he hit you once, you're going to go down, you're going to bleed, you lose. Okay? No, we have a real fight we're fighting. We're not just upswing. No, we're going after. Let's go for it. That's what Paul is saying. I keep my body under and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is he saying? Let's persevere. Let's persevere. You say, man, this Christian life has been great. You know what? There's going to be some times that are going to come. Persevere. Keep going. It's the best thing you could ever do. Make it so that 10, 20, 30 years from now, you're still serving the Lord. Okay? The enemies will, you can't do that. Yes, you can. Let's stick with it. So they question their preservation. Are they going to finish? Nah, they're not going to finish. You'll hear that. Somebody at your work, oh, yeah, okay, you'll get over it. I know somebody that had a Jesus sticker, and now they're down at the bar. Who cares about that person? You stick it out. You make it. Let's go forward. Next, they question their provisions. He said, out of the heaps. You know what they were doing is they were taking a lot of the broken down parts of the wall, and they were cleaning it up, and they were fixing it up, and just taking what they could collect and get and putting it together. They were working it. They worked with what they have. And what the enemy is saying, you don't have what you need to finish. Listen, work with what God gives you. See, we're so worried about what other people have, and that's, by the way, it's called covetousness. We are, well, that person has that, and if I had that, I'd be able to serve God. They don't know my situation. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. Because there is one thing we all do have in common, God. His word, his power, his strength. We all have that in common. Let's not look about, we get so fixated on what we don't have, we're not working with what we do have. You know what I hate? Not hate, that's a strong term. You know what I dislike, largely? You ever hear these guys, they go, oh, you know, we were building a building. And, you know, this guy, and I went soul winning, and I found this drunk, and he got saved, and he was a multimillionaire, and he gave us $2 million for our building. You know, the people we reach, they want to take money away from our building. You know, Brother Abroad, I still don't like him. Some organization gave them like $400,000 for their building. We wrote them several times. We didn't even get a Christmas card. Okay? Listen, and it's like, how come those churches get that? We're deserving. And by the way, if someone wants to give us $500-600 million, we'll take it. Maybe God will do that for us. But can I just tell you, until God does that, or if he never does that, we're going to just keep going with what we have. You know, these pastors come in from other guys, oh man, I have this beautiful building on 50 acres. I'm like, yeah, we have two buildings on 50 feet. I mean, it's like, you kidding me? They come here and say, where's your land for your parking? There's no land for parking. Okay, it's called the streets. It's just, this is where we're at. We can't compare ourselves. I wish we were like that, so do I, but guess what? We got to work with what we have. I wish all of you could park in the parking lot. But I don't care if the building's done for 10 years. You're never all going to fit in the parking lot. I mean, and listen, we all need exercise. Parking offsite is good for us. It's not that I don't want you to park here. It's that I want you to be healthy. Okay, that positive spin's not working. Listen. You know, Jesus fed over 5,000 people. But you know what? First, someone had to give up their lunch. It wasn't much, but God used what they did have. And God will use what we do have. We have to do what we can and let God do what he can with what we have. And then we use it. So let's not worry about what we don't have. Let's focus in on what we do have. Okay? I don't like going to, you know, you go to some of these other churches and you go to the restroom and they have like electronic toilets. And they do everything for you. They flush from beginning to end. Are we going to have computerized toilets? No. Okay, we're not. You're going to have to use the handle and hope it doesn't break. It's broken. Okay, hey, there we go. But what kind of society are we in? We're talking in staff meetings. Someone got a Keurig for their adult class, and they made these new Keurigs, and you can only use certain, how many of you know you can only use certain things that have a certain code on it? If you don't, and someone's like, oh, you can jailbreak it. You have to jailbreak a coffee pot? Really? Say, we're going to have the coffee pots where you put 100 pounds of water in there, and it kind of it blurbles for an hour, and it tastes like motor oil. Okay, we're going to use what we got. You know, we go to fine arts, and every room has a little computer screen on the front. We ain't having computer screens on the front. We're going to have someone graffiti, bathroom. Okay? I'm kidding. We'll do the best we can, but I don't care what everybody else has. Let's do what we can with what God provides us and what we have. All right, I'm discouraged. Let's go home. Next, he questioned their product. He said, listen, even what they're building, if a fox were to come, he'd be able to knock down that whole wall. It's so weak. It's wasted effort. By the way, no effort we give for Jesus Christ is wasted. You know, sometimes you put time into somebody. Someone comes to church and you work with them and you try to help them and maybe they get away from the Lord. That's discouraging. But can I just tell you, it's not wasted service. Because anything we do, we're not doing for anybody else. We're doing it for the Lord. And our service is for Him. When I put money in the offering plate and I tithe and I give to missions and we give to the building and we even give to the bus ministry, when I do that, I'm not doing it for this church. I am doing it for this church, if you know what I'm saying. But really, in my mind, that's God's money. I'm giving it because of the Lord. And it's His. And it's my gift to say, Lord, You're important to me. That's why I'm giving. And that's not wasted. It's not. Anything I give to God is not wasted. And don't let the enemy tell us that. Much of the mocking that they gave them, really, it came from there was a little bit of truth to it. How did Nehemiah react when they did this? Verse 4, he says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head." You know what he does? He goes straight to prayer. By the way, you read the verse, and he reads verse 3, and all of a sudden he's praying. It doesn't say in Nehemiah prayer. He just goes straight to prayer. Nehemiah seemed to always do that. When things were coming just right in the middle of wherever he was, he just started praying. He just took it to God. Listen, don't let words get you down. Just go straight to the Lord. And so what happened? Verse 6, the work continues, for the people had a mind to work. The people continued to work. They were strong in mind. That is where the battle is won. That's why words and discouragement and the things that come into our mind are so strong. Because if the enemy gets a foothill in our mind and our thinking, it will affect our actions. If we get down in our mind because of all this negativity we're hearing, it's going to affect our life. And we're going to back off a little bit. And that's not what God wants. So we saw the dictated opposition. Number 2, let's look at the direct opposition. Look at verse 7 of back in Nehemiah chapter 4. And it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up. Their little plan of mocking and all that garbage, it wasn't working. And that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. And conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now they're like, you know what? That ain't working. I'm going to go right at them. Let's get together and let's go have conflict. Let's fight them. Let's have a direct attack. Now, Nehemiah didn't sit by and do nothing. First of all, they prayed. And second of all, they set up protection. Okay? By the way, prayer without works is dead, being alone. Is that in the Bible? No, but it sounds good. Okay, the principle's there. You don't just pray and then, okay, the enemy's coming, let's pray, and then we sit there and wait for him. Look, if the enemy's coming, I'm going to pray, but while I pray, I'm going to sharpen the sword. Load the gun. Okay, they're coming, I'm going to pray that God messes their efforts, but I'm going to stand up. See, we're so, I prayed about it, and we just kind of got overrun. Hey, quit praying and go do something. Don't quit praying. Keep praying, but after you get done praying, go do something. Okay? Gives God something to work with. We have our responsibility, and we're asking God to bless and take care of us. Verse 10 in Nehemiah chapter 4. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearer of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Now they're hearing all this stuff. They heard all the garbage, and now the enemy's coming, and now it's like, it's just too much for us. We can't do it. And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So here they are. They're getting discouraged, and we have too much to do, and we don't have enough to do it with. And then the enemy's like, "We're going to sneak in there when you're asleep, and we're going to get you." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." I mean, it was just coming left and right. Now, what was the approach? Why was the enemy approaching it like this? Two things that always stop us. He was trying to discourage them. What is discourage? Take away the encouragement that we have. Get us down about things. You're not going to be able to build the wall. By the way, what kept the children of Israel from going into the promised land the first time? The discouragement of the 10 backslidden spies. That's all it takes. By the way, don't listen to everything everybody says. Some people can put a negative spin on everything. Everything's bad. No, look at the good. Let's be realistic about the bad, but let's be positive about the good. We listen to them, and we get discouraged, and we get down. How do we beat discouragement? Just keep going. Don't look too far ahead. Well, where's the church going to be a year from now? I'm not worried about a year from now. I am, and I understand looking forward and all that, and I do that. But where's the church going to be a year from now? Well, I don't know, but if we keep going forward a week and 2 weeks from now, we'll be exactly where we're supposed to be a year from now. We get so fixated on the future that we're doing nothing in the present. You want to have a good future? Work now. You want to have a good 10 years from now? Work now. Do what you're supposed to be doing now. You'll get to where you're supposed to be 10 years from now. We look too far ahead. So that's discouragement. Discouragement weakens. And also, then we get fearful. That is a very human reaction. All throughout the Bible, we are told, fear not. Before Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land where there were giants and God had already promised they would win, he said, fear not. Don't fear. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. We're going to be fine. Don't fear. Now, how do we respond to fear? Let me give you these couple things that they did and how we keep going forward in the face of opposition and we'll be all right. Couple things. First of all, they held the spear. Verse 13. Nevertheless, I set in the lower places behind the wall, in the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and spears and their bows. He said, okay, I'm hearing the garbage from them. They say they're going to come attack us because they want us to stop building the wall, but I'll just tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to keep building the wall, but you know what we'll do? We'll have the spears ready just in case. Just be ready. Be ready for those eventualities, but don't let that eventually, you know, we get so fearful and discouraged about something and saying, what am I supposed to do to keep going? See, when something comes to start to cause that discouragement or start to cause that fear, instead of backing off, stop and think, what does God want me to do to keep going forward? Okay, that's just common sense. We're going to come attack you. Well, bring it on. We'll have swords. We'll be ready. Okay, we can fight. That's not an issue. Have the swords. Be ready. Face it head on. Don't avoid it. Combat it. Then remember the Lord. Now, if all we do is grab the sword and say, you know, Chuck Norris power, we're going at it. Okay, that ain't going to work either. What you do is you do your part, but you know what? God's got to do his part. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, verse 14, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your spouses. Fact of the matter is, if it would have come to a fight, if they were going to win that battle, they had to have their swords, but it was going to be God that was going to have to give them the victory in that battle. How many times as we read through the Old Testament and the children of Israel were attacked by those that were much stronger than them? God, they had to fight, but God would give them the victory over overwhelming odds. So remember the Lord. Let's remember God in our discouragements. Next, get to work. Verse 15, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had wrought their counsel or not, and we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. The enemies were hearing what was going on, but they were going to go work. Remember last week when the direct obstacles were directed at Nehemiah. He didn't even go talk to the guys. He sent messengers. He goes, I ain't coming down from the wall. I'm doing a great work. Leave me alone. Do what we're supposed to do. You say, man, I'm discouraged about what's going on in my Christian life. I'll tell you what you need to do. Get up tomorrow, read your Bible, spend time in prayer, do what you're supposed to do, and keep going forward. Don't stop that. That's what makes discouragement worse. You get over discouragement by just doing what God wants you to do and keep being faithful to him. So get to work. And then the last thing is this, everybody work together. We'll read verse 16 and 17. We've already read them. He kind of organized them, and some of them would watch while the others worked. The others were, then they would switch up, and some of them, they worked and had a sword at the same time. But everybody pitched in and did what they were supposed to do. By the way, Christianity is not as I mentioned last week, it's not some Lone Ranger mentality. By the way, the Lone Ranger wasn't even the Lone Ranger. He had Tonto, okay? We need each other. And so we work together. We need that encouragement. Well, I'll just go out and serve God. I don't need anybody or anything. That's fine. But you know what? It's nice to partner up with God's people. It's nice to have that encouragement of God's people. Let's work together. If we're going to accomplish anything here, you know what we need? We need to be together. And it's nice to come to church when things aren't going well and see your brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to give you that encouragement that you need. Listen, let's not let opposition stop us. Everybody, by the way, it's when you, whenever you feel like you're facing spiritual opposition, you ought to do a spiritual flip and say, I must be doing something right or else I wouldn't be facing opposition. Okay? You're facing opposition because you're accomplishing something and Satan doesn't want that to happen. And so thank God and go forward and let's keep working for him. Let's stand together and let's bow our head and close our eyes tonight.